Thank you. Let's open our Bibles back to the second chapter of Luke. If you would, go back to Luke, the second chapter, that passage that was read to us just a bit ago. This is the scripture that tells us of the greatest event that up to this point in history that had ever happened. But there's a greater one yet to come in the life of our Lord, that being his substitutionary death. That's where he put our sins away. That's where he reconciled us unto God. That's where he justified us. That's where he saved us. But there could be no death had there been no birth. So let's look at this portion of Scripture today in Luke, the second chapter. As I said, it is the greatest event up to this point in our history. And I would say to the God who is the Trinity, this event was purposed long before he made the world, back in old eternity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they convened in holy covenant. They ordained the salvation of a multitude of people. God the Father selected a people. They would be the recipients of his grace, of his mercy. He loved these people with a love without beginning and without end. He gave them to his Son. The Son committed himself to be the Savior of these elected ones. He committed himself to be Jehovah's servant. Someday to give his life as the sacrifice for the salvation of these people. And in the Spirit of God, he agreed to use the word of the gospel, bring that gospel right home to the hearts of those God the Father chose to salvation, those that the Son would redeem. The Spirit of God agreed he would bring the gospel to them, and it would be to them the word of life. And he would give faith and repentance. This event before us in Luke, the second chapter, the first few verses of the birth of our Savior, it all came to pass as a result of a covenant. A covenant. Individually, to the three persons of the Godhead, to the Father, this was that time when he sent his Son into the world. Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under God's law. He did that to redeem those that were under God's law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God sent forth his Son, and here he comes. Luke chapter 2. To God the Son, this is that time when he took on him the form of a servant. Because it wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever put away sin. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament, they couldn't do it. And therefore the Son of God came into this world. And as he entered into this world, he said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." It is written in the volume of the book of God's predestination, the book of God's word, that he would come into this world. He came to do God's redemptive will. To God the Spirit, this baby that was born is born as a result of his overshadowing a young Jewish virgin. In great and unusual, miraculous power, God the Spirit dealt with her, and that one, the seed of the woman, was conceived in her womb. The angel of God said, "That holy thing formed in thee shall be called the Son of God." And to those people that he came to save, this one is to us our Savior, our all. Isaiah wrote and he said, and we read it to begin the service, unto us, us sinners, us ungodly people, unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. As a child, he was born. As a Son of God, he was given by the Father in covenant love. Unto us he was given. The prophet Isaiah wrote, he said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? And Matthew tells us in the first chapter, the last verse, "God with us." Oh, miracle of miracles. We have set before us here in Luke, the first half of Luke chapter 2. We have the birth of our Savior, who is God with us. God forevermore joined of man. God the Savior. God the rescuer of sinners. And here's his arrival into this world. I've entitled this message, "Good Tidings of Great Joy." Because that's what this is. It's good tidings of great joy. A little more than 2,000 years ago, the one who made the heavens and the earth and everything that is in them, he entered into this world and dwelt among us. The great Creator, he entered our society as an infant. God's own Son put on humanity. He who governs this universe lived on this earth. And on a night like every other night in Israel, without any celebration by men, without any fanfare by men, without any elaborate festivities by men, a child was born. It was a night like every other night in Bethlehem, but I'll tell you, this child wasn't like any other child. This is the Lord Jesus. This is God and man bonded together, united together, joined together in indivisible oneness. His birth is so significant that it became the most important event also in this sense, this is how we judge what we call time. Before his birth was B.C. After his birth is A.D. Even the world at large recognizes the significance of this event, even though they don't recognize really who came and the reason he came into this world. I want you to consider five things from this passage of Scripture, the first 20 verses of Luke, the second chapter. The first from the circumstances concerning his birth. It is so wonderful to see how God orchestrated all of the events around the birth of the Savior into this world, even as he orchestrates all things at all times. We know that. The Scripture says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things. Therefore to him be glory forever. Amen." God in his providence, he led Caesar Augustus to tax his kingdom. Had everybody in his kingdom registered? Everybody in his kingdom was to be counted, and it was for the purpose of taxing. For taxing. But little did Caesar know this, the greatest ruler in the world. Little did he know that God moved upon his heart to do this. This is God's working. Oh, when will we ever realize that all the decisions of the rulers and the presidents and the prime ministers and all the other leaders, all of these things, they happen according to God's purpose? Scripture says, "The heart of the king is in the Lord's hand as the rivers of water, and he turneth them whithersoever he will." Here's a pagan king. He cares nothing for the things of God. He cares nothing for the Old Testament. He cares nothing concerning the promises of Messiah, if he even knew about them. And being a man, as most leaders are, of great ego, he wants everybody in his kingdom counted. And that way he could find out who's eligible to be the young men, eligible to be brought into his vast armies. And also, he could, once they registered, they'd register their names, occupations, children, where they live, whatever property they own. As they did that, he knew, oh, the coffers of Rome are growing. We're getting richer and richer and richer. This is his ego at work. But back behind his ego, there's our God at work. That is always the case. It is always the case. God is doing his work. God is bringing to pass his will. Martin Luther said to his good friend Melanchthon, Philip Melanchthon. And Philip Melanchthon, he had an awful habit of fretting out loud. And I'm sure you don't know anybody who does that, but he would get off with somebody and start fussing about the situations and so forth. And Martin Luther said to him, "You can't rule the world, Philip. God does that." And I say to all of us this morning, we can't rule the world. We can't govern the things that happen. God's doing that. Let's rejoice. Let's rejoice. Caesar Augustus. He does something that raises the hatred of every Jew. Oh, how frustrated, how upset they must have got. I can just hear them talking because this is the way we talk. There goes the government reaching in my pocket for more money. And now we've got to make this lengthy journey for Joseph and Mary, who lived in Nazareth, about 85, 90 miles. And evidently there must have been some sort of deadline that they had to be there. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone when she's so near delivering, this virgin who conceived by the power of the Spirit of God. I'm sure they were upset. This is a pagan thing, this taxing, intruding into their lives. They wanted to have nothing to do with it. But God was at work. And I'm sure if we could see, even as we to some degree see now, how things have unfolded in our lives, we look back on events that maybe when we were going through with them, they weren't nice, weren't pleasant, they weren't happy situations. But we look back upon them, some of them at least now, and we say, you know, I can see how God was bringing that to pass. And at least to some degree, I can see how that was working together for the good of God's people. Concerning the circumstances around our Lord's birth, God is at work in a heathen king. Caesar had no idea he's fulfilling the will of God. But he was. He was. Our current president, I'm sure he has no idea he's fulfilled the will of God during his administration. But he has. And the president-elect, I'm sure he has no idea he's going to fulfill the will of God in his administration. But he will. He will. For all things happen according to God's decree. And if the Spirit of grace would ever teach us that down here in the heart, we'd be a more peaceable people. We'd have peace within our own hearts and not upset. I read the papers. People are upset over who the president-elect is and is going to pieces. And I tell you, the people of God recognize that we have a president-elect, but even if it had been the other candidate, that'd have been the will of God too. These things work out according to His purpose. Don't get frustrated. You see, God sent forth His Son under these circumstances to fulfill His will. And He used heathens. He used people who knew nothing about the gospel to put these things into motion. Let's see the hand of God at work. Oh God, blessed Spirit of God, open my eyes that I might see your hand at work in all things and therefore be contented. You see, our Lord sent His Son into this world at just the right time, and He used ungodly people to arrange certain circumstances just like God purposed. You see, when God had proved that the world by wisdom knew not God, that's when He brought forth His Son. When all religious ritualism had just left men and women in utter ignorance and morally bankrupt, that's when God sent forth His Son. When all the philosophers and all the poets and all the historians and all the rulers of the Gentile world left the world in utter spiritual darkness and moral corruption, that's when God sent forth His Son. You know, at this time, due to the fact that Rome ruled most of the world, the national borders were open. That made way for the gospel to spread. Why, the world hadn't been under one rule since way back in the book of Genesis. And that's under one rule. And the borders, you easily cross the borders. It made way for the gospel of free grace, the gospel of the Lord Jesus to go forth. This happened in God's time. All things do. to happen in God's time. That's the circumstance. Consider the city. Bethlehem. Well, it's a famous place. It's where Boaz lived back in the book of Ruth. Naomi and Ruth were in bankruptcy, lost everything, and God had appointed a kinsman redeemer. His name was Boaz. Where is he from? Bethlehem. There's our Savior set forth in picture, the kinsman redeemer. That one who can redeem, he's got to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But he's got to be able to redeem. He's got to be willing to redeem. That's Christ Jesus. Like Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi, Christ Jesus redeemed us. This is the city of David. This is where David was born. This is where David was anointed to be the king in the stead of King Saul. God ordained that his son, the son of David, David's son, David's Lord, would be born in this city. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 states that. Micah wrote 700 years before the Savior was born. Some 300 years after David was the king. 1,000 years went by. Here's our Lord Jesus born in the city of Bethlehem. Behold the veracity of God. Behold the truthfulness of God. Bethlehem, it's got two meanings. One of them is a well-known meaning. The other is a lesser-known meaning. First of all, it means house of bread. House of food. Oh, how fitting that the bread come down from heaven, the Lord Jesus, that he would be born in Bethlehem's manger. After all, he is the food for the soul. Food for the soul. We feast upon him every time we gather together. Every time we hear his gospel, the gospel of redeeming grace, the gospel of his blood and righteousness, the gospel of his sacrifice, how he died that God might be just and the justifier of all who believe on him, the justifier of the ungodly. We feed on this bread from heaven. John chapter 6, the Savior said, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. His existence didn't begin in Bethlehem. He existed from old eternity because he's the God-man. Bethlehem means house of bread, but it has a lesser meaning or a meaning that not many people know about. It means house of warfare. Go all the way back to when the Philistines invaded Bethlehem. House of warfare. And I'll tell you, our Lord Jesus was born into Bethlehem, born in the city of Bethlehem. He came on a mission, and it involved warfare. He went to war against our sins. He went to war against Satan. He went to war against all of the enemies of all of his people. He defeated them all. Death, hell, the grave, sin, Satan, the world. He defeated them all. Place of warfare. Warfare. Thirdly, consider chosen sinners. Look at verse 8. It says they were in the same country. Well, let me read but verse 7. Let me just read this because his birth is, you're talking about a simple statement. Verses 6 and 7. Very simple statements. What can you add to this? There's no description given. It just says, and it was so that while they were there, while they were in Bethlehem, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, laid him in a feed trough, because there was no room for them in the end. You know, his birth is really understated. I'm sure you and me as well, and I'm honest, I'd like to know more about the circumstances, but they're not given to us. We have all the Holy Spirit would have us to know right here in just these few statements. So we don't add to it. We don't take anything away from it. He was born. He was born. But notice that there were some chosen sinners that God had that he was going to reveal this to. Verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. You know, just sort of minding their own business. They weren't seeking the Lord. They're not looking for the Messiah. They're not looking for the Savior. They're just doing what shepherds do at night, watching their flocks. Yet it was to these men that God purposed to make a revelation of the entrance into this great world of this wonderful Savior. Shepherds received a visit from angelic commission and angels who were commissioned of God to declare some good news to them. This, as I said, is the most monumental event in all the history of the world. And yet, Caesar didn't know anything about it. And we read here about Cyrenius. He was governor of Syria. He didn't know anything about it. King Herod, he didn't know anything about it. The Lord didn't reveal this to him. High priest didn't know anything about it. Chief priests, they didn't know. Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rulers, the scribes, none of them knew what was happening. In fact, even the people who were entering the stable or the cave or wherever it was that they kept the animals overnight and fed them, people who might be entering in and perhaps they had a place to stay in a local inn and they, you know, put their horses or their asses or whatever kind of animal they had. They put them in there for boarding overnight and they saw a baby's born. Isn't that sweet? Everybody loves the birth of a baby. But they didn't know who he was. They had no idea who had just made an entrance into this world. But God had some men out on a field, out in a field, watching their sheep. He made a revelation of grace to them. You see, he reveals the truth just to whom he will. Not to everybody. What about all these religious people? No. What about all these governmental authorities? No. Who will the Son of God, his entrance into this world, who will this be revealed to? Just some simple, uneducated shepherds. Because God said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. You see, this heavenly messenger that spoke first to these shepherds, God said, speak to these and not to these others. You know, the shepherds, they were considered to be the lowest of the low shepherds. On the socioeconomic scale, they were kind of down at the bottom. In fact, they couldn't even get testimony in a court of law in any kind of case. But God ignored the political hierarchy and the religious hierarchy. and revealed himself to thee, to these shepherds. The Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. Here are the chosen ones for the message. And that brings us to the fourth thing, the celestial messengers. Look at verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. You know, these angels, they're like, or preachers of the gospel, I should say, are likened to angels. We're messengers. We have a message of good news. We have a message of righteousness and forgiveness of sins through the blessed Redeemer and His work of redemption and reconciliation. And this angel comes with a really good message. Good news. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I don't bring it to everybody, but I do bring it to you. I bring it to you, which shall be to all people. Not everyone in the world, because not everyone in the world was happy that it came. But there's a people out of every nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue that are happy that it came. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Who is He? Christ the Lord. A Savior from what? From sin. That's what His name Jesus means. The angel said, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. We've got to be saved from sin. Not saved from your earthly troubles. Not your marriage saved, or your bank account saved, or your flesh saved, but your soul saved. Saved from sin. Saved from judgment. Saved from the wrath of God. This is the Savior. He saves by grace. He saves through His work of redemption. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Good tidings, I'm preaching the gospel to you. I preach good news to you. What kind of a Savior is He? He's a Savior from sin. What kind of salvation is it? It's an everlasting salvation. He came to save His people from the eternal wrath of God that sin merits by dying in our room instead in place. He's saved by taking our place as our substitute, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. All of our debt of sin charged to Him. He saved us by that death, by His sacrifice. He's not someone who wants to be the Savior. He is the Savior. He's not somebody who wanted to redeem. He did redeem. He's not somebody who made an effort to reconcile us unto God. He is the reconciler of His people unto God. Who is He? He's Christ. Christ the Lord. The Lord. Nobody else could do this work. He's got to be the Lord of glory. He has to be all-powerful. He's got to be equal with God in every way. But yet He's got to be one with us. But He's got to be sinless. He's got to be above reproach. He's got to be without spot and without blemish. Throughout His earthly life, even when He died on the cross, He's got to be the perfect sacrifice. Otherwise, He'd be disqualified because one sinner can't redeem another sinner. He's the God-man. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. His angel preached to them good tidings of great joy. The angel said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And then the angel said this in verse 12, "There shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We know all of the heavens are all, they're continually erupting with praises of the Lord of glory. But on this occasion, God gave a sight to these men that they'd never seen before. A sight that the rest of us won't see till we get to heaven. They listened and they saw as angels praised the Lord. Oh, how loud that must have been. I don't know how many a multitude of the heavenly hosts are, but I'd say it's a lot. And I'd say that angelic choir, they sang with a beauty that no tongue could ever describe. But the only ears that heard the glad tidings were the ears of these shepherds. And I'll tell you, the only ears that will hear the praises of and the glories of Christ Jesus, the glories of who He is, the glories of His accomplishments as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Substitute, as our sin offering. The only ones who will hear this as glad tidings, chosen vessels of mercy. Like us. Like us. And the rest of the world, they don't hear. Do you hear the glad tidings? We sing, "We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves." Have you really heard that joyful sound? Say, "Oh yes, He saves. He saved me." The only reason you've heard the joyful sound, God gave you ears to hear. Gave you eyes to see Him. These angels were praising the Lord. They said goodwill, said peace, said, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This isn't peace among men. Our Lord said in another place, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." I tell you, I think that sword is the sword of the gospel. You know what the sword of the gospel does? It divides. It divides. And that division results in disagreements in families. Some of you in here, all of you perhaps, who are believers, who are children of God, you have some folks in your family. You can talk about just about everything under the sun. Maybe not politics, but maybe just about everything else, and you get along just fine. But you can't talk about the gospel because that's a dividing line. That's a sword. It's a sword. Well, what is this peace? It's peace with God. He's our peacemaker. He made our peace by the blood of His cross. That's why this gospel is called the gospel of peace. Peace with God. And it's due to God's goodwill. His will is good. Good. Had goodwill, good purpose toward the sons of men to save us according to His grace. And then here's the last thing. Let's talk about these concerned shepherds. They got concerned. Boy, it's a wonderful day when God gets us concerned about His glory, about Christ Jesus. The angels delivered their message and they left. Verse 15 says, "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them, excuse me, into heaven. The angels said one to another, "Let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Not which the angels made known unto us. The Lord made known this to us. You know, I said these angels are like preachers of the gospel. And we're thankful for God's preachers, but we can't make things known to you, to your heart. The Lord does that. The Lord has made known this to us. So it says in verse 16, they came with haste. Reminds me of Zacchaeus. Our Lord Jesus, he passed under that sycamore tree. He looked up, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down." And you know what the scripture says? He made haste and came down. Here these shepherds, they found out the Lord of glory has been born. Let's go see him. Let's make haste. Make haste. No time to waste. Make haste. We need a Savior. Make haste. We need salvation. Make haste. We need righteousness. Make haste. We need forgiveness of sin. Let's go to the Savior. That's what they said. Make haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. I can just imagine these shepherds come into town. They start asking people. Maybe there were several stables or caves or whatever in Bethlehem. He said, "Have y'all seen a stable where there's a little baby laying in a feed trough? Anybody seen that?" "Well, yeah, come. I heard somebody say there's a baby was born down there in that stable right down here on 2nd Street or wherever. I heard there's a baby laying in a manger down there. Come on, fellas, let's go." And they went down there, and sure enough, just like the Lord said, there's that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Everything just like the Lord's messengers said. It says in verse 17, when they had seen, they made known abroad, they became evangelists, the saying which was told them concerning this child. They started telling other people. "Hey, preacher, I don't know how to testify. I don't know how to witness. Just tell who you know and what he did for you." That's all you got to do. Christ Jesus saved me, and he saved me by his grace. If you want to know more, go hear that preacher up there. He'll tell you more about him. And verse 20 says, "And the shepherds, they returned, glorifying God, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen by his grace, just as it was told unto them." And went back to work. They didn't go live in a commune somewhere. They didn't say, "Well, we got to get away from the world now. We can't have anything to do with the world." They just went right back to their livelihood. But they went back rejoicing in the goodness of God to them. They went back glorifying God, praising God for all the things that God had showed them, all the things they saw, and all the things that they heard. Oh, what a blessed Redeemer. This is glad tidings of great joy, isn't it, to our hearts? Christ the Lord, he's come into this world, and he saved us from our sins by his substitutionary death. Oh, come, let us adore him. That's what we sing, that's what we still say. Well, let's get our psalm.